Okay, I guess I thought last week was going to be the exception, so I got back up here again this week. I called Pastor on Monday just to see how he was doing, and he just got back from his COVID test, and he says, that means I can't be back at church until like the, I think he said the 28th or 29th, and I couldn't hang up in time before he said, you have any time, you could use up again for this coming Sunday? And so I said, sure, but let me tell you something about our pastor's heart. You know, last week when I was up here, I talked about addictions, okay, being addicted to something. And when Pastor talked about, that he wasn't going to be able, because he tested positive for COVID, the first thing came out of his mouth, he says, John, you know what that means? He goes, I can't tell the Christmas story this Wednesday. And that just, you could tell how much that bothered him. And I just went, talk about somebody who's addicted to the ministry. That's our pastor. So again, thankful that he's seemingly doing better. The other drawback to that is since Jeremy decided to go out of town, I'm watching his two dogs. And I've got two Yorkies. They're like about 13, okay? And so with them, everything is slow motion. Now I've got a four-year-old and a not even five-month-old that's around the house. And there's a lot of difference. I forgot what that was like. Especially with that five-month-old, I've got some fingers that are still trying to recover. They've got some pretty sharp teeth. So that being said, turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Nehemiah, Book of Nehemiah. I'm really going to hit something that's going to be rather brief. I mean, I was actually going to bring a series. I started looking at Nehemiah as a study individually back when I thought that I was going to be doing the Joshua Club. That's what the first thing they were going to go do, and I was going to do it remote, and they had some problems with the with the Zoom part of it. But I started looking at it, and I was amazed that as I got into the book, and we've all been through the book of Nehemiah how many times in our lives. And yet, I started looking at it, and I just saw things in there that I really, maybe you've noticed them before, I haven't, okay? And so I just want to kind of do some things that God touched in my heart as I went through it. As you go through the Bible, sometimes people say, what's your favorite part of the Bible? And I don't know how to answer that, okay? Because you look at the Gospels, and they're just rich with the teachings of Christ. You look at the Pauline epistles, the depth of knowledge that he was used. You look at the wisdom books, Job and Psalms and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. So what's the favorite? I don't have an answer other than, all of it, really. And yet, lately I've been reading through the Old Testament, and especially as you go through in Genesis and you start going up and you see some of the history and some of the things that the nation of Israel went through back in those days, and you look at it and you just go, there was just this impression, especially when you go through and start dealing with the Exodus, of things that you saw there, and you just saw how, I'm going to use the term, how big God was. Now, I don't think any of us would ever say inside of our minds, well, of course this God is big, but look at how he demonstrated it in the Old Testament days. You talk about when Israel was still in bondage in Egypt. And God did things, all these nations that weren't that Israel was, in this case, Egypt, that was in captivity to, they had their gods, but their gods couldn't really do anything. And yet when they saw a God that could do something, eventually it got to them. It got, the fear of the Lord came in, and it caused a couple of things always to happen. Usually it would have the nation of Israel would just bow down and worship him and praise him for what he did, and it would cause fear inside of the nations that were round about. And so as I was going through that, I'm going, that was a history of things. He did that time and time again. You think about deliverance of Egypt from the Red Sea. You think about God's provision for them in the desert. And then, of course, all the conquering of the nations as they went through and occupied the land. And one thing that stood out, really a lot of things did, but I'm going to get to Nehemiah in a second, but when I was reading this the other day out of the book of Joshua, and it was when Joshua had sent the two spies into Jericho to kind of test out the land a little bit. And I'm just going to read this real quick. It said, two men that he was sent up to spy secretly, saying, This is Joshua talking. Go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, and whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of the Lord your God. He is God in heaven, and he's and in earth beneath. And think about this. When the two spies were sent out to go through the land of Jericho, and how long had Israel been in the desert up to that point? 40 years. Okay, remember they got up to the land. They had the 10 spies that discouraged God. You know, sent them back in the desert. They roamed through the desert for 40 years. So here it is, 40 years later. They go into these two spies go into Jericho, spying it out, go to Rahab's house. And she said, hey, we heard what God did for you when he dried up the Red Sea. How long had it been since he dried up the Red Sea? It's been 40 years. Now, I thought that was just incredible to me when I read that and go, you know, we don't remember what happened last week. You know, probably the closest thing that we've had to something like this was maybe 9/11. Now, it's been 20 years. And it's not that we, don't think about it and memorialize about it a lot, but I don't necessarily think that we live in fear. And this was a nation that lived in fear. And as I got looking at this also, I got thinking, we've got a big benefit. When something happens to us, like 9/11, you know, we can turn on the news. You know, we can look up YouTube. We see all this stuff. How did they find out about these things? How did they find out about, you know, the drying up of the Red Sea and the things that happened? I only know of one way, and that'd have to be by word of mouth. Would you agree? And yet, it was so prevalent that it wasn't just a matter that the kings in these foreign lands knew about it. It was all the way down into the house, in this case, of a harlot. They all knew about what God had done on the other side of the Red Sea. And so as I got looking at that, I went, you know, has God changed at all? Is God always the same? Is he the same today as what he was back then? And I wonder, you know, do you ever long to want to see God do such great and mighty things, let's say through temple, that it causes us just to bow and worship because of his greatness of what he's done? And it causes the people in our land to fear him. I think God still wants that to be the case today through his people that are dedicated to him. So as we go and we look at Nehemiah, you know, I saw some things that were present in this particular book in chapter 1 that I observed when I read all the other chapters, even leading up to it, that caused people to want to praise him that were his people and people to fear him. And it's always based upon the fact that the nation of Israel had heard God's word. They've been taught his word. There were people that humbled themselves. And this is part about humility. I've got to make a little sidebar here for a second on humility. I've gone through a study recently on humility, and it really touched me. And I really spent about 3 hours yesterday saying, I really want to develop this and this thing on humility, this concept on humility. You know, especially here at Christmas season. I mean, when you think about when, you know, in the very beginning, when Satan was kicked out of heaven, what was the, and I don't know if this is the right word or not, but what was the one thing that's, let's say the main, I'm going to say sin, for lack of a better term, that was present with Satan that caused him to get kicked out of heaven? Pride. Okay. Satan got kicked out of heaven. He left heaven with pride and he brought it down to earth. And after we sinned, we all have the same problems as he did. When Jesus Christ left heaven to come down on earth, what did he come with? Humility. And I really started seeing how everything that Christ did was about humility. And I kept on trying to go and develop, you know, something that I really, you know, was touching my heart. And every time I thought I got it, what happens when you think you got it? There goes humility. Okay. And I just could never, you know, so I'm just, you know, I just finally after about 3 hours yesterday said, nope, I got to come back to this another time. So, but the point it being is that for God to work through his people, we have to be humble. We also see that if they'd done wrong, the nations had always confessed their sins, but they are always also forth were committed to following God and his commandments. So let's look in the book of Nehemiah. Let's look at verse 1. It says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakalah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace. So we see the setting. The nation of Israel is in captivity. They're in the palace. It's the 20th year of the captivity. And it tells us in verse 1 that this was taking place in the month of Chislu. Now, looking that up, that's probably the October-November time frame of the year. It's about the 9th or 10th month of the year. So somewhere around October or November. And I don't know about you, but whenever I've read the book of Nehemiah, you go down in chapter 1 and it talks about, and we'll go through this a little bit more later, but it'll talk about how he got a report from people that had been in Jerusalem, saw how the people were having the enemies coming and oppression that they had. They had the walls were down. And we see that the impact that it had on Jeremiah, which, again, we're going to talk about more in a second. And then we get down to the very end, and he has that little prayer that says, you know, hey, you know, basically, you know, let me prosper when I go before the king. And so then it goes into chapter 2, and that's when he gets before the king, and he gives his request. I don't know about you, but I always thought that was just kind of one big sequence. That when he heard this report, and he heard how convicted, you know, or how much it bothered him what was going on in Jerusalem, that he marched into the king. But if you look at, just turn over a second to chapter 2 for a second. And look at if you look at the first verse in chapter 2, it says, and it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that, you know, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king, and I hadn't been before time. So here he's going to the king to present his request to go. Well, Nisan is around March or April. So maybe I'm the only one who hadn't seen this before, but if you look at it, in the month of Chislu is when the report came to him. About 5 months lapsed between the time that he heard the report and that he actually presented himself before the king, which makes me wonder, what did he do for 5 months? And I think we're going to touch a little bit on that as we go through. So if I'm the only one that had seen that, then, you know, then that, or hadn't seen that before, then, you know, that just shows you how slow I am. But just look at this for a second. So here we're in the 20th year, and we see down in verse 2, he talks about, if I get myself to it, he says that Hanan and I, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the captivity, concerning the Jews that escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. Now, just a little history real quick. We know that the nation of Israel was in captivity this particular time. Do we know why they were in captivity? Why were they no longer in the promised land? Sin. They disobeyed God. They started doing all the things that the other nations were doing that really caused God to drive them out. So we know that it was because of sin that they were in captivity. So and when we look at verse 3, it says, and they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burnt with fire. Now, in the Old Testament times, what did Jerusalem, what did the wall, what did it represent? What's that?
Safety.
Walls were safety. Of course, they were safety. And how about Jerusalem? What was significant about Jerusalem in those days? By the way, I appreciate y'all answering questions. When I'm up there teaching, you can't get them to, you know, it's like, you know, have you ever had when you ask, remember when you were in school and the teacher said, who wants to volunteer? And everybody just put their eyes down to the floor. Well, so I appreciate y'all answering, but So tell me, for the Jerusalem itself, what did it really represent to the world back then? It was God's city. Look down in verse 9 of chapter 1, just at the end. We're going to, again, come to this verse later. But it says towards the end of that verse, it says that he'll bring them into the place that I've chosen to set my name there. So that was a place that represented where God, had put his name. And that affected Jeremiah when he saw that the city that represented God to the world was in ruins. So we see that these people, they come. And let's look at the reaction that Nehemiah had. Here was a man, you think about his environment. Where was Nehemiah living at this particular time? He was in a castle. He was in a palace. He was a cupbearer, which we know, means he was probably eating fairly well. It would have been really, I think, a natural reaction. You think about us and think about when maybe something happens. Think about when we hear bad news that's overseas, and we hate to hear maybe how Christians are getting persecuted in some foreign lands. And how often does it impact us like we see it does here with Jeremiah? With Nehemiah? Or do we sometimes sit back and say, hey, Lord, I'm sure I'm glad that, that you have me here in America. Now, I'm thankful that he has us here in America. But sometimes I think we look at our own personal safety and where we are, and we don't always have the impact. And if anybody could have been comfortable where they were, it was Nehemiah. Again, he was in captivity, but he was in a palace. He was getting a portion of a king's food. He was being fed well. He was not like what the report was coming about what was happening to the people that were still remaining in the land. So, again, we see his attitude and so and how much it impacted. So if we look at when this report comes, we can see what it had. I think it was in verse 2. Verse 3 says, I sat down and wept. So he wept when he heard the news. He mourned certain days. He fasted and he prayed before the God of heaven. So this had an impact on him. And I had to start thinking to myself of when's the last time that I heard news from abroad, that affected Christians, that it caused me to go and have this kind of care and concern and impact on me. Okay. And when's the last time it's happened to us, where we were so identified with the people that were undergoing things that we just didn't have a burden to lift them up. And we're going to find in a second that Nehemiah just didn't do these things. This started a set of things in motion where he ended up leaving the comforts of a palace and going into an area that was oppressed, that was unprotected, and where the enemy just had free rein to come in after him. So Nehemiah, so let's talk about the fasting for a second. What was Nehemiah's job? He was a cupbearer, right? What's a cupbearer do? Taste food. How can you fast? If you're a cupbearer, and you think Nehemiah went and said, Hey, King Artie, I'm going to be taking a couple of days off. Eat at your own risk. I'll come back and we'll talk about this a little bit later on. When I'm ready and I've gotten through this. You think that's not going to happen. Now, I don't have an answer, other than maybe he had a staff of people. Maybe he could still oversee it and not partake. I don't know. But the thing that comes out of it to me is, it doesn't matter, what your job is. It doesn't matter what your position in life is. If God has us, to want to go and reach out and to pray and to do something to get a hold of the heart of God for a problem, there's no circumstance that we really can make an excuse and say, I just can't do it because. There's always going to be a way. If God wants us to do it, if he's commanded us to go do it, there's always going to be a way for us to be able to perform that which he's had us to go do. And that's really the only thing I want to get out of that as I go see that. So, you know, so again, Nehemiah was just an incredible guy as far as the impact that it had on him. So, and the zeal that he had. I get thinking, this is a guy that was so impacted that he just put his whole effort inside of it. And by the way, when he was fasting and praying, do you think anybody around him knew what he was doing for those probably 5 months between the time he heard the news and before he went to the king? The answer is going to be no. And you can get that from chapter 2 when he goes before the king. He says that he had a sad look and he said, nobody had noticed that in me before. I'm paraphrasing. But if you actually look at it, he goes, nobody saw that, you know, the sadness that I had in my heart. So for 5 months he was doing this secretly. Remember who that reminds us of when God said, when you fast, you know, remember who used to do it and made a public show of the fasting so they got praise from men? It was the Pharisees. Well, that wasn't Nehemiah. Nehemiah was going to go and he had a zeal, you know, and I go, well, you know, when's the last time I had that kind of a zeal? It's easy to see it when you have a loved one. You know, I go back and talk about last week when my wife was involved in that bad car wreck. Hey, that caused some zeal inside of me. That caused me to want to go and get some stuff into, you know, action to go and help. And you probably have had similar things maybe with loved ones of your own. Well, you know, God wants us to have that same thing even for our fellow believers. When somebody hurts, you know, we should hurt with them. You know, especially if you see somebody going through something similar to what you've encouraged yourself before. Okay? I mean, that's what God gives us. He gives us the chance to go and comfort others with the comfort that he's given us. So again, let's go back though and let's see this great prayer that we have recorded for us in Nehemiah 1. In verse 7, he says, "We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, If ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations." Now, so here's Nehemiah quoting, and I went back and I go, okay, where did Nehemiah get this from? Okay, he says in verse 8, "Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, If ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations." I'm just going to read something out of the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, and you haven't got to turn there. It says, "If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, and it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to naught, and ye shall be plucked from off the land whither thou goest. The Lord shall scatter thee among the nations from the one end of the earth to the other, and there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither their fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations thou shalt find no ease, neither shalt the sole of thy feet have rest. For the Lord shall give thee a trembling heart and failing eyes and a sorrow of mind." Here we see in Nehemiah, he's reciting things that he knew from the Word of God. And so if you go back to his prayer in verse 9, and we're going to go into this theme a little bit more. It says, "But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though thou were cast off into the uttermost part of heaven, yet I'll gather thee from thence and bring them unto the place that I've chosen to set my name there." Again, how did Nehemiah know this promise of God? Go back to Deuteronomy. I'm going to just read this real quick. It says that it shall come to pass when all these things shall come upon thee, the blessings and the curse which I set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Then this is what he says in Deuteronomy. He says, then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion on thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God has scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out to the uttermost parts of heavens, from thence the Lord thy God will gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. So here Nehemiah in his prayer in verse 9 is saying, okay, Lord, you know, he said earlier, you're a covenant God. You keep your promises. And you said that if we turn back to you with all of our hearts, that you're going to bring us back into the place that you've chosen to call your name, which is, of course, is Jerusalem. And you look in verse 10 of chapter 1, and he says, "Now these are thy servants and thy people, which thou hast redeemed by thy great power, by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant." So, again, we see that Nehemiah is praying, and he's really relying upon the promises of God. And he's quoting sections that come that were in earlier parts of Scripture. So again, in my mind, as I'm going through this, I'm going, all right, now, where's Nehemiah during this time? He's in Shushan the palace, right? He's probably been there, you know, in captivity a long time. You know, we know it's the 20th year of the reign of Artaxerxes. I don't know how long it took for Nehemiah to gain the trust and to eventually get into the palace. But when we have ourselves an issue that we're struggling with, and we want to go to the Word of God to find an answer for it, what can we do? You know, we can get our Bibles out. You know, we can get our computers up. We can get our concordances out. We can do our little searches, you know, and we can find some promises from the Word of God that can help us as we go through a problem. But I go back here to Nehemiah. He is in a palace. He's in a foreign land. Do you think he just finished serving something, you know, to the king and said, "Hey, I got a break. You know, I'm going to go over here and I'm going to take a little seat on the side. I've got nothing I have to go do. And I'm just going to go here and I'm going to grab a copy of the scripts and I'm going to read them so I can help to find some answers to the problems I'm going through." Do you think the Word of God was all over the place in the palace of Artaxerxes? If you remember, the scripts weren't easily available even in the land of Egypt. In the land of Israel when they were there. You know, the scribes and them had them, but you don't always see that, you know, they were very valuable. And so I look at this and I see Nehemiah quoting these scriptures that he needs, you know, relying upon a covenant-keeping God. How does he know these? Okay, memorized. He took advantage of a period of time, whatever that time was. Maybe it was like what Sam said. Maybe he was, you know, last Sunday night when he talked about, you know, parents being responsible for teaching and training. Maybe he had parents that put the Word of God, you know, inside of his heart. And he took advantage of the time whenever he could go and attend, you know, a service and hear the Word of God read. And maybe got himself a hold of a couple of them. He took advantage of them, and he got to know them inside of his heart. And so as I read this, and I go, you know, we've got Bibles all over the place. We've been doing some cleaning out at our house a little bit. And as we go through and look at some stuff, it's amazing when you go look at some storage bins, the number of Bibles that we've got. And here's somebody, and I sit there and I go, you know, I've got a lot of Bibles out here. You know, how much of the Bible do I have inside of here? You know, is there ever going to come a period of time, and I don't know, I'm not, you know, saying that it is or isn't, but is there ever going to come a period of time when the Word of God may be scarce in America, when we may not have as really access to it as we would like to have? Or maybe you're somewhere and you aren't able to go. And, you know, let's say you were one of these, I know that overseas, I think in Afghanistan, when some troops got pulled out early in the year, there were some Christians, you know, that were concerned because the Taliban was going about trying to find phones to see if there was any Bible software on there. So what happens if you had to go and delete that? What would you be able to rely upon to get you through some very difficult times? Have we taken advantages of the times that God's given us to go and really hide the Word inside of our hearts so that we can rely upon Him? So that's really was challenging to me as I went through And so we're commanded to do it. And I don't have time to go over them, but I wrote some, several scriptures down in the New Testament that talked about it. But, you know, one will just be the theme verse for Awana. You know, 2 Timothy, 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You know, we're told multiple times in the scriptures to take the Word of God, not just memorize it, but meditate on it. and really get a chance to understand and let the Word of God have an impact on us. And that's what we see that Nehemiah did. So, again, you know, as we go back to Nehemiah's prayer down in verse 11, he says, "O Lord, I beseech thee, you know, let now thine ear be attentive, you know, to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who fear, who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, this servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer." So, you know, so as we go through this, you know, I'll look and see several things that again, kept on speaking to me of, you know, when's the last time I've had something have this kind of an impact on me? You know, we if you go to chapter 2, which I'm not really don't have time to go through and cover in any kind of detail, but we see what happens. We see that he goes to the king and he gets his request. As a matter of fact, when he goes and gets it, the king starts saying, "Hey, do you need anything?" And I think during those 5 months between the time that he heard the report of Jerusalem and the time that he actually prepared for the king, he probably thought this through and thought about what he needed and was able to be before so that when the opportunity presented itself, he could say, "These are the things that I need to have." And he got those things. And then he got himself to the land and he starts doing the survey trip and seeing just how bad the walls were. In some places, not even able to go and cross over because they were such in bad condition. But then he gets the people together. And if you go through and read it, the people are kind of concerned. They're going, "How are we going to do this? You know, how in the world are we going to be able to go and fight off? We don't have any protection and fight off the enemy." And Nehemiah shared with him the things that happened in front of the king and how when he went before him with something that, you know, was, you know, he didn't know how it was going to go. He was hoping God would prosper him at the end of chapter 1 when he went before him. And he did. And he shared that and said, "Let me tell you what God's already done." And isn't it a relief for us when we face a challenge that we can go back and see what God's already done in the past for us and say, "God, you've done it before. You said you would do it again." And we just continue to rely upon God and his promises and his faithfulness to get us through. So we see them. They go. They start building the wall. And something that I think in the past I probably have skipped over. I haven't skipped it, but I read it really fast. Okay. If you go and look at chapter 3 of Nehemiah, and if you look at chapter 3, it's got a lot of verses in it, and all it talks about is this tribe, you know, it was at this wall building it. And like, if you look in verse, let's just look at verse 1. It says, "And then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with the brethren, the priest, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set the doors of it, even into the tower of Mia. They sanctified it unto the tower of Hananel. And next unto him builded the men of Jericho. And next to them builded Zakur, the son of Imri." And verse 4, "And next unto them repaired somebody else." And verse 5, "And next unto them." Do you remember, I don't know if you've ever gone through this chapter before, do you remember which tribe and which section of the wall was the most important to get done? Oh, either. Okay? There's not one. And the point with that is that it takes everybody. We could have a leader that goes in, but Nehemiah needed the help of the people. And nobody has unimportant roles. I don't care what our function is. We have a great leader and pastor. Okay? But pastors just can't do it all on his own. The staff here, they can't do it all on his own. They need every one of us to go and look at our wall. I mean, you know, I always say that your weakest link, you know, is where you're most susceptible. He had one section of the wall. If it wasn't done, what kind of problems are you going to have? You know, you're going to have the enemy being able to come in and be unfettered and coming in. So don't ever think that what you're doing isn't important. God needs every one of us to go and number one, like the nation here did, they understood and Nehemiah showed the vision and what God wanted to go do. And then he had the buy-in from everybody and said, "People, let's just get busy." And by the way, while people were doing their section of the wall, you know, what did Nehemiah tell them? "Hey, you see your people over here on the other side having issues, drop what you're doing and go help them." You know, we don't sit there and do our portion of it and say, hey, I'm busy and I'm doing my section. You're on your own. We need to be watching out for each other so that when we see somebody that's in a need, you know, we drop what we're doing and we go help them. And then we come back and we get back busy where we are. So, again, I could go through. I planned on doing a study with the class upstairs. I had about 5 weeks to do a study with them. And I said, well, you know, I'll just do the book of Nehemiah. And I got through chapter 2. Okay. So, Brian, he you know, we kind of do 3 months on, 3 months off, you know, with each other. And so he says, John, I don't really care, you know, if you have to carry over and do more. I said, hey, I'll just do the spoiler alert. You know, the wall got built. Okay. You know, I haven't got to go through it in that kind of detail for now. But again, ultimately, that's what happened. The wall got built. And once again, the glory of the Lord shone to the other people in these other nations. And we saw something that got done that only God could do. And so, you know, if there's anything that's convicting to me is, you know, we've got a beautiful building that's going to be going up here on 28. It's going to be great. But a beautiful building has never put fear inside of an ungodly world. They've got beautiful buildings, too. There are beautiful churches all over the place. What it's going to take is for each one of us to go and get the vision of our pastor and of our staff here and be part of it and be part of building the walls and be busy in this area and allowing God to do something that only he can do. And ultimately, when we see him do it, that it just causes worship and praise in us. And it causes an outside lost world to look at it and say, I don't know if I mean, he's raising me the wrong term. I don't know if I want to mess with those people over there. You know, they've got a God that, you know, is, you know, that watches over them, that protects them. You know, and that's how we're going to get their attention. That's how we're going to go see people, you know, and give us opportunities to go and be able to witness to them. You know, we saw that in even with some difficult circumstances, they kept on doing what they had to go do. We've been through some difficult circumstances. You know, we've had COVID, we've had everything else coming around here. But you know what? God still has a work for us to do. So let's just be faithful with it. Let's just be busy doing about God's work. And let's don't worry about the obstacles that are there. They're going to be there. If they weren't there, you know, we must be doing something wrong. Because, you know, what did God say? That all that are, you know, that are doing, you know, that are godly in Christ Jesus, what are they going to suffer? They're going to suffer persecution. So let's look at that as being a badge to us if that's what happens. But let's just be faithful and get behind our pastor and staff. And let's just be part of building our own section of the wall so that we can be all that God wants us to be and for his glory. Let's pray. Father, just thank you for this time that we've had. I thank you, Father, for our pastor and just, Lord, just for his heart for our church. I pray, Lord, that you would help him to continue to get stronger. And I know his desires to be back here. Father, thank you for everyone that is here. And Father, that you would just touch our hearts so that we would be busy about your business. And that, God, we could have an impact on those, that people would notice that we have a God that is unlike anything else that's out there, that we could attract them to thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.